Amen. If you'd like to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Today we're going to be talking about heroes of faith. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hands. The ushers have Bibles if you'd like one. They'll be able to pass that out to you. Hebrews chapter 12. This morning we find ourselves in a story of a person's life that's lived in the past few hundred years. And before we look into his life, we want to go back a few thousand years and think about how God has been faithful to people that have trusted in him. God will always be faithful to those of us that say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, not my plans or my ambitions or my dreams, Lord, but your will for my life. And so today we're going to hear the story of one man, and in hearing his struggles or his trials, in hearing about his victories, we're going to walk through the Bible and hear how God wants to continue that same work in our lives. So open with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read the first two verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the perfecter and founder of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Lord, as we've opened your word, as we're opening up our hearts and our minds to you, Lord, clear the distractions. Fall upon us with your love. Lord, help us to see your word, to embrace your word, and Lord, help us to embrace your perfect will for our lives. Jesus, we want to honor you with everything that's in us. Help us this morning to walk in your presence, to walk in the reality of eternity. We thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Whoa, that was nice. Okay, great. The interesting thing about this verse is when we consider our lives, we often don't consider the people that have gone before us. Many of you know, I'm a missionary, so I work overseas. People overseas, they think about their ancestors and the people in the past. Here in America, we're so driven to the future that we almost completely forget about those that have gone before us. But in the days of the Hebrews, in the days of Jesus, in the days of the Old Testament, they thought about their ancestors. That's why we always talk about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they thought about all that God did in their lives. And so the author of Hebrews is writing to a group of brand new Christians in that first century. And he's saying, realize this, that there's this huge group of people that are actually watching us. He calls them here the great cloud of witnesses, this massive arena of men and women of faith that have gone before us, and they're watching our lives today. And then he says, and as we consider what God did in their lives, we're going to consider what God did in our lives. And together, we're going to look to Jesus, and we're going to finish this race well. We are going to be people of faith. Let me read it to you once again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus. That's what we're going to do today. We are going to step back a few hundred years and talk about the first American missionary to the unreached people. And we're going to look into his life and the life of his first wife, and then she passed away from sickness, and then his second wife, and all of the things that happened in their lives. And we're going to say, Lord, do we share that passion? Do we share that commitment to you? Do we share that commitment to lost souls? Lord, give us hearts for eternity. Give us a mind that says what I do today matters. And so why should I spend my time in luxury and oftentimes just getting through the day? Lord, give me an eternal mindset so that I can look ahead and realize that everything I do now will affect not only me and my close family, but the world around me. Lord, make me a person of faith like Abraham, like Isaac, like Jacob, like our missionary today that we're going to be learning about. And so today I want to introduce you to one of the great men of faith, and many people haven't heard about him. His name is Adoniram Judson. He lived in the mid-1700s in America. So we were just becoming a nation, and he was one of our first missionary going overseas. He was one of the greatest men that America has ever produced. But because he spent 38 years in a foreign country, most of us have never heard his name. But I'll tell you this, as we listen to his story this morning, our passion is going to be maybe revived or maybe set on fire for the first time. So as we get into this, just buckle your seatbelts and know that God has a journey for us this morning. So Adoniram Judson, who was he? Who is he? He was a young man that was born in a Christian home. And remember, this is early before the Revolutionary War. You know, the British were still in charge. This is a really early times in America. His father was a pastor. His mom, of course, stayed home. They had a small farm. And in the early parts of his life, he wanted to know the Lord. When he went off to college, he rebelled completely. Totally walked away from God with everything in him. He broke his dad's heart when he came home and said, "Dad, I'm dropping out of college, and I want you to give me my inheritance early." Kind of like the story of the prodigal son, very similar. So his dad said, "Here's the horse, and here's a little bit of money." And he went off to New York City, when New York City was that small little bustling metropolis of this early part of America. And he spent his days wasted, literally wasting his life. Some of his friends that he met talked to him about being an atheist and all of the things that were so vogue then, which are kind of vogue now. You guys understand what I'm saying? They said, you know, you don't need God and your parents' religion and all of that. Well, there came a point in time where his life was so broken that he broke away from those friends and he started to make his way back home. And one night he got to an inn, and these days there weren't hotels, there were just these inns. He got to the inn. And the innkeeper said, "It's late, and I know there's nowhere else to stay, but the only room I have to give to you is a room that's divided by a white sheet. And the man on the other side of the sheet is very sick. He has tuberculosis, and he's coughing, and he's up all night long. He might actually pass away." And Adoniram said, "It doesn't matter. I've got to get home. I need somewhere to stay." He laid in his bed all night and heard the man cough. About 6 a.m., that man passed away. When he went down to check out, he asked the innkeeper, "What was that man's name?" That man was his best friend from college that convinced him to be an atheist. And he said, at that moment when eternity became real, that was his best friend, had taken his last breath a few feet from him, and he didn't even know it until the next morning. He said, at that moment, he said, "God, I need you. I need you." And so this broken, wasted life now turned to the living God and said, "Use me for your glory." It wasn't long until God trained him up and sent him overseas to become the first American missionary to the unreached lands. He left America at the age of 25. By this time, it was the early 1800s, almost 200 years ago. He lived in Burma for 38 years. He ended up having three wives, not because he was a polygamist, but because his first wife, of course, passed. His second wife passed. He married his third wife. And after he died, she died a few months later. So really, within those 38 years, he had endless amounts of trials. He had 13 children through those three marriages. Seven of them died at a very early age. And he finally gave up his life on the mission field, serving people that were hearing about Jesus for the first time at the age of 61. This man was truly truly a hero of the faith. Now, we get a sense of his passion for God and his passion for souls when we read the letter that he wrote to his father-in-law. Now, my oldest daughter is 17, so I'm preparing myself to meet the man that wants to marry my daughter. Someday I'm going to be that father-in-law. And as I read this letter, I thought, what would I say to a guy that writes a letter like this to me about his will for his life as he marries my daughter and they move off into the middle of nowhere? What would I say? I can't imagine receiving this letter from a future son-in-law. And imagine, those of you that are married that had to talk with your father-in-law, imagine writing this letter to him. Adoniram Judson said, "I have now to ask you, sir, whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world." You see, when people left in those early days, there wasn't planes, these were boats. And normally when they would go, they would usually never return. Can you consent to depart with your daughter early next spring and see her no more in this world? Whether you can consent to her suffering as a missionary. Now he's writing to a Christian man. And he's saying, have you raised her to love God? Because we want to fulfill the Great Commission. Can you consent to this, sir? Can you consent to her being exposed to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of tropic climates in India, to every kind of distress, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death? Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls and for the glory of God? Can you consent to all of this in hopes that you soon meet your daughter again in glory? Could I even write a letter like that to my father-in-law? If a man was that passionate and he wrote a letter like that to me, what would I do? I'll never forget the day that my wife and I, been married for 4 years, went to my in-laws, my mother and my father-in-law. They love God with all their hearts. They raised us to love God. And we said, God has called us to the mission field. He's called us to places where people are oftentimes killed by rebels. He's called us to a place where people are massacred on a daily basis. We're going there because it's like that. And my father-in-law said it was the hardest night of his life. After we left, he tried to hold back the tears. After we left, he said he laid on his couch and he wept. And he wept and he rolled and he cried out to God. And the Lord said, you wanted your daughter to serve me. Now I'm calling her to serve me in a way that you never expected. Are you willing, Dad, to give up your daughter and your new son to this place, to these people? My father-in-law said right around 4 a.m, God broke him. And the worst night of his life became the most freeing night of his life. You see, it's at these moments where God calls us and we give up everything. Not just a little bit of finances or a little bit of time, but we give up everything. Our ambitions, our passion, everything we've lived for. And we say, Lord, if you've spoken clearly to me that you have a different will for my life than my own, I want to walk away from everything that I know is being normal. And I want to embrace you. Are we people of faith to this magnitude? Well, Adoniram's father-in-law said yes. With a broken heart and a joyful spirit, I will consent to all of these things. Adoniram married Anne, and they left for India first and then Burma second, 1 year later. You see, Adoniram was a soldier, not a civilian. I'll never forget the first time I read this verse. I was actually at my home church, sitting in the back as the sound man, and I'll tell you this, I would way rather be at the sound booth than on the stage. And back there, I could just hide. And I was back there just enjoying the Lord and enjoying the guest teacher. And he brought up this verse and he talked to us about being a soldier or a civilian. And I realized, which is with the quick reading of this verse, that my American Christianity had put me in the place of a civilian. What does a civilian do? He manages everything on his own. He doesn't take orders from anybody. He does whatever pleases him. Now, I loved God and I wanted to serve God, but I realized I drew some very clear lines. Lord, I'll serve you up to this point, but anything beyond that, that's too much to ask. And I was convicted and my life was changed in reading this verse. This was Adoniram's passion. This is Paul the Apostle, our great hero of the faith passion. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul says to young Timothy, Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For no soldier gets himself entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who has enlisted him. Be prepared to lose everything. Be prepared to suffer. You see, suffering is not your enemy. When God calls us to a place where we are challenged, where we are convicted, where our lives are put at risk financially, whatever the situation may be, it's not because he's judging us. It's because he's trying to set us free. Set us free from ourselves. You see, we've created these personas around our lives where we think we're in total control. If you know Jesus this morning and you understand what he's done for you and who he is and how he's calling you into eternity, we should be able to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Share in suffering, body of Christ, as good soldiers of Jesus. Now you see, when we read the New Testament, we know that we have to follow the lead of the original apostles. We can't pick and choose the Bible the way that we like it. We need to read it and say, Lord, if that's what it truly means to walk with you, that's what I want to do. And so now, let's turn to, if you want to just take a moment or I can just read it to you, turn to Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 24. As I was considering these verses as a believer, maybe I'd been a believer for 3 or 4 years, I was considering these verses and God began to deepen my passion and my commitment to him when I realized the kind of life that Paul the Apostle lived. You see, I always held up Paul the Apostle as the example of the perfect Christian. But so oftentimes, I only read verses that I liked, and I forgot about those verses that were deeply challenging. And so we know that with Adoniram Judson's life, with our lives, with Paul the Apostle, we need to have a resolve. We need to be completely, firmly resolved to follow God no matter where he's called us to. Acts chapter 20, verses 22. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. Now let's just think about that for a moment. Paul says, the Holy Spirit is leading me, drawing me, constraining me. It's a sense of controlling and pushing and keeping me in a certain place. I am going to Jerusalem by the leading and the controlling of the Holy Spirit, but I have no idea what will happen to me there, and this is the key, verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit has testified to me that in every city, imprisonments and afflictions await me. Have we ever considered this in our Christian walk? Lord, is it your will for me to go to a place and to minister to a group of people to the point that I'm arrested and put in prison? I remember reading this over and over, like, Lord, that could not be your will. I mean, like, I can already see in your eyes, you're like, Rob, you're crazy. Is that really in the Bible? Did you make that up? No, that's right there. The Holy Spirit has constrained me and let me know that as I'm following him to bring the gospel to people that have never heard it, to perishing, immortal souls, that imprisonments await me by the will of God. Verse 24, but I do not account my life as valuable nor precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Do we consider our own will and our own lives higher? Do we count our own plans for ourselves higher than God's will for us? Paul the Apostle clearly said, I don't think of my own life as being precious to myself. The only thing that I want to do is to finish the race that He set before me. There are perishing immortal souls all around us. They are on their way to eternity. We are the only ones that have the answer. We are the only ones that have the ability to touch them and minister to them. Are we willing to go to them? I'm talking about crossing the street, crossing into your communities. Are we willing to go to them and say, Lord, regardless of what happens, my eternity is set. I am ready for heaven. How many people will die? 10 out of 10. How many of us? How many of the people that are around us? Everybody we know will come to an end at some point in time. Some sooner, some later. Have they heard? Have they seen? Do they understand who Jesus is? That was Paul's resolve. That was Adoniram Judson's resolve. May it be ours. Now let me just talk to you a little bit about the trials that awaited Adoniram Judson as he went into the mission field. When he got to Burma, which is now called Myanmar or Burma, the two names, same country, right next to Thailand, very tropic, right there off of the Indian Ocean. When he got to Burma, the average temperature was 108 degrees. Now, that's not 108 degrees in a dry desert as we're in now. That's tropic, 108. When he got to 95 in one of these areas, as an American growing up here and being acclimated to this kind of a climate, when I got to 95 degrees, I thought I was going to die. It was so hot and so heavy and so thick, I could barely breathe. And remember, this was before electricity, before air conditioning, before any of those things, before a refrigerator and a cold drink. 108 degrees. Cholera, which is something you get from dirty water. If you drink it, your body begins to shut down, and most people don't survive. Cholera, malaria, dysentery were common. Common. Why? Because there was no sanitation. These things happened constantly. They waved through the entire society, and there were no medications to treat them. Remember, this is a long time ago, 200 years ago. There were zero believers, and there was zero religious tolerance. The people in Burma were radical Buddhists. Now, when we think about Buddhism, we think of a peaceful religion. Don't think of perfect Buddhism or idealistic Buddhism. They were radical Buddhists, and when you would share Jesus, they would get angry. Riots would happen, and people would be killed. The government was constantly in chaos, and anarchy happened all the time. What is anarchy? Anarchy is when the government fails and people do whatever they want. Anarchy is all those movies that we see about, you know, the end of days and the whole world goes crazy and there's gangs roaming the streets and everybody's shooting each other. That's anarchy. Those things happened commonly. One time in Adoniram Judson's life, he took a 2-week boat trip. And it was supposed to take him 2 weeks to get from where he lived with his wife and kids to a new location because he had heard that there was a couple people that were from his country living in another country that had become Christians. They spoke the language, they knew the culture, and he said, if I could just find a handful of people that are from Burma, that speak Burmese, that have now become Christians, and they come back here with me, they can help me do the work of the ministry. So he was supposed to take 1 week up and 1 week back. A storm blew up, blew his ship so far off course that he spent 6 months, 6 months before he could get back home. So there's a shipwreck, there's all this illness. He gets to India, he gets arrested, he gets taken by a sedan chair, which is like a little box with little things, up and over the mountains to try to find another ship. 6 months Any cell phones? Absolutely not. Any email? No way. His wife expected him back 14 days. She didn't get him for 180. These were the trials that these early missionaries went through. Now I compare that to my life. And I say, Lord, how much commitment do I have to serve you? Now, in the midst of this, I have to ask myself, am I really called to suffer? Because you see, when I think about suffering, I just reject it wholeheartedly. Because if you're just a good human, right, no matter where you're born or where you're from, we reject suffering. So I had to find in the Bible a place where the Lord says, yes, I have by my sovereign will called you to a level of suffering. So in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says, writing to his people in the city of Philippi, Paul says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Jesus Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Paul here talks about being like a gift, the gift of suffering. Not a punishment, not a judgment. It's a gift. Verse 30, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. What kind of conflict did Paul have? You guys remember when he went to Philippi? He was there. He was preaching the gospel. He cast the demon out of a young girl. Then the owners of that young girl, because she was a slave, got so angry that they couldn't make money off of her ability to tell the future because of the demonic activities in her life. They beat him in the open streets. Then he was arrested and put in prison. You guys remember the story now? And Paul and Silas were then chained to the walls of the prison. And as they were in there and they were chained together on the walls of the prison, the jailer was there and he was listening to them and he realized they're singing in the night. How in the world can anybody be beat in the streets and then chained in the prison and then sing all night long? What happened after that? God brought an earthquake, broke the chains, broke down the whole thing. And then the next day, the jailer and his whole family came to the Lord. Paul knew for a fact that he was called to that city, that he was called to teach on a Sunday morning 2 or 3 weeks before that in a calm environment like we're sitting in now. And he knew for a fact that there was God's will that he would be arrested, beaten, and imprisoned. You see, Paul just embraced God's will for his life. Here, he says to the people in Philippi, let's read it one more time. He says, it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you not only believe in him, those are the blessings, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw that I had and hear that I still have. We are all called to this. It's not just for missionaries or apostles or all these other people. It is for each of us. So now the question comes up that when I get to this point in suffering, I have two choices to make. I want to reject it wholeheartedly. And if I reject it, what will happen? My heart will become hard. My mind will be closed off. What God's trying to do through the suffering won't happen at all. There'll be no maturity. There'll be no change. There'll be nothing. And this is what we find ourselves doing as humans, rejecting God's will for us and pushing it off. So when I begin to suffer, the first choice that I should make is to not become bitter. Because when I become bitter, I get cut off from what God wants to do. And when I'm bitter, I'm not only cut off from what God wants to do, I'm cut off from everybody around me. You know what it's like to harbor bitterness in your heart? What happens? Your whole life starts to fall apart. So you're cut off from God's will. You're cut off from the comforts of this world, and nothing works. Instead, my second choice is to say, Lord, make me better through this trial. Hopefully, I will never become bitter, but I will embrace your will, Lord. I will say yes to what you have for me, knowing that you love me, seeing you on that cross, giving your life for me, never questioning your love, because your sacrifice is all that I need. Today, Lord, if I'm in a trial, let me get to the point where I cry out to you, and my trial makes me better, not bitter. There are these special times in trials, and I know you guys have all experienced it if you know the Lord today. Those times in trials where everything feels like it's going wrong, you turn your heart to the Lord and His peace just falls upon you. His strength fills you. His passion renews you. I've been in situations where God has brought so much trial that I thought we're never going to make it through the day. We're going to die before sunrise. And in those moments, you turn to the Lord. And this is how we describe it as missionaries. We describe it as like liquid love pours out of heaven and you're swimming in it. One moment you're afraid, you're disconnected, you feel like everything's gone wrong. And the next moment you say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to love you through this. I want to accept this as your will for my life. And at that time, the love of God so pours into me, there's no way that I could be kicked off of course because God has revealed himself to me. Now, Adoniram said, as he's explaining his trials, he said, I have come to the point that I have accepted that every additional trial and the accumulated suffering have been given to me by the perfect will of a loving and merciful God. He completely embraced his trials. What did he say when he was saying this? He says, I refuse to ride the roller coaster of emotion. Emotions change second by second for a lot of us. I refuse to ride that. I walk with God no matter what. If it feels good or doesn't feel good, I am going to walk with God. I have accepted God's will for my life. Now, do we see this in the Bible? Absolutely. You guys all know the story of Joseph being arrested, being put in prison. This is in the Old Testament. His brothers sell him into slavery. I mean, imagine you're living in the desert, you know, with your family and God's blessed you, you and your 11 brothers and your sister and the whole family's around you. And the next day you find your brothers selling you into slavery, throwing you into a pit and then slave traders come by. And then now you're in another country and you're in somebody else's house. And you guys all know Joseph's story. He went from slavery then to be accused of something he didn't do, then to being put into prison. How long was he in prison? We don't know. Maybe it was 10 years. I mean, we're talking about rotting away in prison. And then within a moment, God raises Joseph up to stand next to the king of the world, the Pharaoh at that time. And then he was given all power. Pharaoh took off his ring and gave it to Joseph. So he went from being a prisoner to the second in command of the largest empire at that time on earth. And the entire time he walked with God. He walked with God as a boy. He walked with God in the pit. He walked with God in slavery. And now he's walking with God in the palace. At the end of Joseph's life, when his brothers came to him and asked them for forgiveness, Joseph said, as for you, to his brothers, you meant this for evil, selling me into slavery. But God meant this for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph had the spiritual foresight, the spiritual faith. He had the ability to say, whatever has come for the perfect will of God. Whatever has come, I will embrace it, accept it, and walk in it. God's best for your life is oftentimes the exact opposite of what you think is the best for your life. Would you agree with me? Am I the only one that's experienced that? God's best for your life is oftentimes opposite of what you think is best for your life. Now, let's meet Adoniram's first wife, Anne. This is the one that he wrote the letter to the father so that she would marry him. They were very young. He was 25. She was 23 years old when they left for Burma. Imagine. Now, you're the father. You guys all have family. And imagine you're sending off the 25-year-old, and I would call him today a kid. Now, when I was 25, I thought I was old enough to understand the secrets of the universe. But today, I'd be like 25 years old, and my daughter's 23, and you guys are moving off? This is crazy. As they boarded that ship with the passion of the Lord and the word of God and all the things that God's done, they sailed off to India. They got to India, and in India they met with William Carey. He's an old famous missionary. And as they met with William Carey said, there's a place where nobody has ever shared the gospel. Now, India still needs a lot of work, but there's a few of us here to do it. Adoniram, why don't you cross over the ocean further from America on into the other parts of Asia and go to the area of Burma? So Adoniram and his pregnant wife boarded that ship from India, and they were on their way over to Burma. I think the boat ride was like a month long because of wind and the things. On the boat journey, his wife gave birth. The child was stillborn. So now you imagine, just you, your early 20s, no mom, no parents, no family, just a bunch of sailors that are with them. And you can imagine what the sailors were like. These weren't nice Christian men that were there to comfort them. So there's just Adoniram and his wife. They give birth to this child, trusting God, loving God, following God's plan. There was nowhere to bury the child. They wrapped the child up in a cloth, slipped it over the back of the boat into the open ocean. I mean, when you think about loss, they were willing at that moment to say, Lord, no matter what the pain is, because this is before we even get there, we will trust you. And so that's how their first experience of being parents went. They buried their child at sea. They arrived in Burma, and then they had a second child. That child lived 17 months. And Anne Judson wrote in her journal, "This child is our only source of comfort in this heathen world. Everything around us is falling apart, and this child is that innocent source of joy." At 17 months, the child got deathly sick, and the child died. And wrote in her journal after burying her child, she said, "Lord, may it not be in vain that you have taken my child away. In other words, may I learn what you had for me to learn in this. I trust you. I love you. This is my second child that you've taken, but I will continue to follow you." They had a third child through many years of marriage. That child lived 24 months and passed away. Anne got so sick in between her second and her third child, she got so sick that she was forced to go back to America. Adoniram couldn't go back. He had to stay. He was working on language and translation work. And you know, in those days to travel, it took a whole year to leave that place, get to America, and get back. So he couldn't stop for a year. She got so sick, the doctor said, if you don't send her off, she won't make it. So somebody else had come out to be with her. She made it back to America. While she was recovering in America, she wrote a book about all the things that God was doing with her and her husband in this far-off world. As that book was passed around, the American churches, which were all on the East Coast at that time, the West Coast wasn't even, you know, discovered. As that book went around, revival struck the American church. You see, that's what God does. God allows us to go through these trials, not just for us, for everybody else. And so this huge revival strikes. And we think of Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good. At that moment, Adoniram knew, this is the only wife that I would ever want to marry, a woman this passionate. Now, as they're living in Burma, as they're ministering in Burma, it took 6 years before they saw the first person come to faith in Jesus. How patient are we in our witnessing? Honestly, how patient are we? Adoniram's on the street every day, learning language, understanding the people, witnessing. Thousands of days goes by, and he finally sees one convert at 6 years. He was learning the language. He was translating a dictionary between Burmese and English so that others could come and know more about the language. And he was trying to translate first the New Testament and then finally the Old Testament. It's at this point in time in our lives that Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 rings true. Do not give up. Do not give up. Do not grow weary in doing well. Let me just read it to you. Galatians 6, verses 8 through 9. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. the best advice I have ever gotten from a pastor was those simple words, do not give up. I was just about to leave America and move to a foreign country. And I'm meeting with my pastor and I'm waiting for him to give me this, you know, huge speech about ministry and all this stuff. And he just looked at me and just said, whatever you do, don't give up. And then he smiled and he walked away. That was it. Those words rang true over and over and over. There was never a moment where those words didn't affect me and change me. After Adoniram had been there for 10 years, loving and ministering and helping people, the Burmese government was attacked by the British government. This was in the old days where all the colonies were being conquered and such. The British came across the ocean and they attacked the Burmese. So what did the Burmese do? They put in prison every person that wasn't Burmese. And they said, you're a spy. And he's like, wait, I've been here for 10 years, learning the language and loving you and teaching and training and bringing medicine and doing whatever I can to help people. And now you think I'm a spy? And they said, yeah, because your skin is white and you're not from Burma, you must be a spy. And they locked him away. Now, you remember what Paul said. Paul said, I expect chains and imprisonments. They're awaiting me everywhere I turn. So they put him in prison. And these prisons weren't like our prisons today. They were cold, they were wet, and they were dirty. In the night, they wouldn't shackle his hands together. They would shackle his feet together with ropes. They would put a piece of bamboo between his legs and hoist his feet up in the air so that only his shoulders and his head hit the ground. And he laid there all night long. They talked about the mosquitoes eating his feet, the bottom of his feet, raw in the night. Malaria, dengue fever, all of that was there. They said that the hardest thing they had was the rats that would come and be nibbling at their hair, and they're trying to fight off the rats all night long. He was imprisoned as a spy. He had nowhere to go. And these are those kinds of areas where they don't feed you. If you don't have family coming in, you starve to death. So his wife would bring food as much as she could, as often as she could. And in her journal, she wrote, I got there, and she described what he looked like. His head had been shaved. There was lice and all of this other things from the filth of the prison. She said he looked like, and to us today, he looked like a concentration camp victim in World War II, emaciated, almost dead, with nothing. Adoniram spoke to his wife, and he said, if I die in prison, it's okay. If I die in prison, it's okay, because I am ready for heaven. I am ready to see my Jesus. He said, the New Testament is completed. The dictionary for the Burmese people, it's completed. And I trust that God will send others to come and finish the work in my place. You see, he was so spiritually minded. He was so eternally focused. He said, if all else is coming to an end right now, I'm at peace. God, this is why I've given my life to you, and I'm ready for heaven. Anne got so sick that she was no longer able to nurse their third child, which she had just given birth to. So her milk dried up. And these are parts of the world where a woman, if she doesn't produce her own milk, she can't buy it from people. And she didn't speak the language well enough. So Anne, because of her child starving, would beg the prison guards to be put in prison herself, to let her husband out so that he could take the starving baby to houses in the night in the neighborhood, and in the Burmese language, he could say to another nursing mother, can I give you money? Can I give you something just to give my child a little bit of your milk so that my child can survive? So Anne and Adoniram would switch places as they tried to keep this child alive. 1.5 years, 500 days he was imprisoned. And then all of a sudden, the Burmese government needed a translator to translate the negotiation or to interact the peace between them and the British government. And the only one in the country that spoke perfect English and perfect Burmese was the man in prison. So he was whisked out of prison and brought into the palace, just like Joseph. Just like those times in the Old Testament, he went from being a prisoner to a translator for the government. Now, it's interesting. Paul went through these same circumstances in his life. And Adoniram knew these scriptures well. And the reason why I wanted to bring up these scriptures with us this morning, even though there's so many of them, is because these are the scriptures that we just pass by in our daily reading. These are those scriptures that no one wants to read. Let me read to you what Paul said about his own life in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, "But we, myself and my colleagues, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies." You see, this is the New Testament. This is what is normal for Christians. America is so wealthy and so peaceful that I believe that so oftentimes we've taken these scriptures and kind of blacked them out. Lord, I don't want to know anything about that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. This is normal Christianity. We are struck down but not destroyed. We are always carrying about in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested amongst us. That's what happened to Adoniram at this moment. He was imprisoned, but not to the place of destruction. But he was there for God's sovereign will. At the 12th year, he lost his entire family. 6 months after being released from prison, Anne died. They had been married for 12 years, and she now is gone. She was only 35 years old when she died of disease in Burma. 6 months after his wife died, his baby died. This is the one that he tried to keep alive because of the sickness and the lack of his wife being able to nurse her. So now his wife is gone. He's trying to keep this baby alive. The baby dies of disease. 2 months later, he receives a letter from America that his father had died 6 months ago. When he got that letter, he went into full depression. "I've lost my wife, I've lost my child, and now I'm completely depressed." He wrote at this point in his life, he's about 14 years into his ministry, he wrote, "God has become the great unknown." Here's a man that loves God with everything, passion and commitment beyond anything we could ever know. And he says, "God, because of my emotion, has become the great unknown." It says he lived the next 2 years of his life in a fog. He doubted everything. He never gave up, but in his mind, he daily doubted. Do we go through that? Have you guys ever been there? Doubting God's will, doubting God's ways. He actually got to a point where we would say psychologically, he snapped. And he dug a grave right next to his wife's grave and his baby's grave. And he sat next to that grave and just contemplated, "Lord, can you please just take my life from me and let me just die in this grave and be done. Be done with this kind of heartache." And he sat there and sat there and sat there in this huge fog, God as the great unknown. Adoniram exercised something that I never want us to forget. It's called spiritual tenacity. You guys understand the word tenacity? The younger generation doesn't use it often, but let's bring it back. Tenacity means to grab onto something and never let go. Tenacity means I know it's got to be done, and no matter what comes, I'm not going to give it up. In the early days of America, the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World War I, World War II, we had tenacity. We were tenacious people. But we've been so blessed since those times that we've become lazy and we've become distracted. Adoniram said, "God has a purpose for my life, so no matter what my mind says, I'm going to grab onto his will and I'm not going to let go. I'm going to exercise spiritual tenacity." He never trusts his feelings. He trusted the will of God. You see, Paul went through these same things. Now, this might be shocking to some of us. We might think Paul was this amazing man that never struggled in life because he was the writer of the majority of the New Testament. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "For we do not want you, Corinthians, to be unaware, brethren, of our afflictions that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Here's Paul the great apostle confessing to the people that he's ministering to. I got to the point with my trials as I walked with God that I wanted to give up and I would rather have died than live another day. We got to the point where we despaired even of life. Verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God has a perfect plan for every suffering that you are encountering. A perfect plan. When I read this as a missionary, I realize that I'm not crazy when I want to give up because the trials are so overwhelming. This is normal. And God is bringing me to this point to break me from me and to set me free to live and to be like Him. He gave us this that we would never rely on ourselves, but only on Him. At Adoniram's 16th year, hope began to return. Now think about that. 16 years he's been away from home. He's been 2 years in this deep fog. Hope begins to return when he receives a letter from his brother. And his brother said, thank you for witnessing to me all of those years. And his brother rejected Christ until the day Adoniram left America. He's been praying for his brother's salvation. And 16 years later, he gets a letter and his brother said, after Dad passed away, I realized I needed that Jesus. And there was something about receiving this letter that his brother had gotten saved, that it sparked hope back into him. We never know what it's going to be. It wasn't revival in Burma. It was a simple letter from his family. And the years of darkness began to end. The sun began to rise again. We have all been there before. Now in 2 Corinthians, this is Paul's letter of suffering and pouring out his heart. Paul says something very interesting in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. Paul says, so to keep me from becoming conceited by the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, this is a little tricky when you first read this. You're like, what's he even talking about? Here's what's happening. God is using Paul the Apostle to change the world for the sake of Jesus. He's using him so greatly that Paul has the ability to become prideful because of what God's doing in him. And so God uses Paul greatly, and then he wounds Paul greatly. God allows Paul to be used and then takes away pleasure from him so that Paul won't say, it was all me. You see, as a human, whenever God uses us, we have a potential to become prideful, to own it for ourselves, to say, this was all me. This happened because of my prayers or because of my commitment. No, God, when He wants to use us greatly, will use us, and then He'll wound us so that we remember it's never us. We're ready for heaven, so on this earth, we cannot be distracted. The more God uses you, the more trials you will encounter. It's not judgment, it's purification. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should be taken from me or it should leave me. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, it was no coincidence that all of this came about to the point where Adoniram is now at his 18th year of ministry, broken, alone, no hope, no nothing, except for the call and the will of God on his life. It was at this moment that God began to do revival in Burma. Up until this point, he pleaded with people to accept the Lord, and they said, go away from us, you foreign devil. Leave us with your foreign message. Get away from us. They persecuted him. They put him in prison. They did whatever they could. He wouldn't stop. And at the 18th year, this huge revival breaks out. It says that people walked for 3 months to receive one gospel tract from the man that they called the Jesus Christ man. People came over the mountains and they said, "We heard that you have a book about eternal judgment and how we can escape it. Can you tell us about that?" It says, by the end of this revival, Adoniram had printed and given out 10,000 gospel tracts. 5,000 of them were people that came to his house, knocked on his door, and said, "Please tell us about your God." You see, all those trials were for a perfect purpose, to cause the one man, the Paul the Apostle of Burma, to know that it was never him, that it was all God, and then God used this broken man at a level that is greater than anything we have known in the past few centuries. You see, Adoniram learned, as Paul said, to rejoice. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, "Now rejoice in suffering for your sake." Or Paul says, "I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, that in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, that is, his church." You see, your suffering oftentimes isn't for you. It's for others. As you endure, as you love, as you are passionately embracing God's will for your life and suffering is coming, know this, it's a ripple effect. God will first pour into you his love and then break you through suffering, and then his love will pour out of you like a pebble going into a pond. The ripple effect is so far and so wide that Paul says, let us rejoice in being broken for the sake of Jesus Christ. The other reason for our suffering is that we might be purified. Great men and women of faith have always been suffering, and they will be the most purified. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:4, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whomever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Have you ever prayed, "God, take away my sin"? Am I the only one that's prayed that? "God, take away my sin." Suffering for the believer is God answering that prayer. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Never to become bitter, always to become better. All right, let's wrap this up. Adoniram married his second wife. Her name was Sarah. After 24 years in Burma, Anna had been gone for a long time. He was all alone. And he met a woman that came to Burma, and her husband just passed away from disease. She put her baby on her back, as the way they carried him, and she hiked through the jungles, tiger-infested jungles, to bring the gospel to unreached tribes. And when he met her, he goes, "That's my kind of woman." And Sarah and Adoniram got married. They got together, and God gave them 6 children together. 2 of those children died because it was that common. 33 years into their marriage, Sarah got so sick that the doctor said she has to return to the U.S. or she will die. And Adoniram said, "Okay, I have made a commitment to never leave Burma, but because we have 4 kids and she's sick, she needs someone to help her." He got on a ship, he left Burma, and when he got down to the tip of Africa to go around Cape Town, South Africa, to come back up to arrive in America, as they got to the tip of Africa, Sarah died. The captain of the ship pulled over or docked the ship. They buried Sarah on the beach, sandy grave, little cross, no markings. They got back on the ship and they sailed away. Just imagine the amount of loss. Sarah died and they made it home. When they got back to America, Adoniram, of course, shared his story. And now he's got 4 kids and all of these things going on in his life. He meets another young lady named Emily. And Emily said, "I have been tracking your story for all these years. I've read your first wife's book. I've heard about your second wife dying. I want to marry you, take care of these kids, and return back to Burma. And if I only have another year, I want to spend it for the glory of God." And so Adoniram and Emily got married and they returned to Burma. They had 2 kids together. One of them died at birth. Now Adoniram found the secret. Let me read this to you just quickly because I know our time is short. Adoniram found the secret that we find in Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith." You see, when we give it all, Jesus becomes all. And that secret that we're looking for is understood, embraced, and God begins to move in our lives in ways that we cannot even explain in words. Paul continues in verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings." Well, forget that part. "I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead." Are we at a place in our life where eternity is real? Jesus is real. Finding this secret, finding this power is what we long for. Or have we given up this, which we're created to understand, for things, for relationships, for superficiality? Don't miss God's perfect will for your life. 38 years in Burma, at the age of 61 years old, Adoniram was so sick for months upon months. The doctor said the only thing that will bring relief to your body is to go out on a sea voyage. And there's a ship that will be out for a few weeks. Go out on that ship and the salty air with the lack of humidity that's on the coast might bring some relief to you. Adoniram and another brand new missionary that had just come out to help him, sitting next to his bed, Adoniram was shaking so violently that his final words were, "It is rare that someone would ever die this hard." And Adoniram gave up his life on that boat all alone. He had a missionary with him, but he didn't know him. He didn't have his wife. He didn't have his kids. He died alone on that boat. But now let's think about the legacy that he left behind. This is where it all comes to. At that moment, the Bible had been completed. 38 years, the Bible, Old and New Testament, had been completed. First Bible they had ever had. Over 100 churches were planted because that revival started and continued to grow. 100 churches were planted. There were Christian leaders being trained all over. God was doing a revival because one man and three wives would never give up. Now let's fast forward 200 years to today. Right now, today in Burma, 2 million people say we are on our way to heaven because that one man and his wives gave up everything. 2 million souls look back to one person, one family, and say we are going to see eternity, not in hell, but in heaven because of them. Today we have 3,700 churches that say we are here because a missionary gave everything that we might know who Jesus is. Adoniram closed his eyes that day on that boat and he entered into that hall of faith, entered into that place. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of the ones that went before us, Paul the Apostle and the rest, Adoniram went in to that area. Let me just read to you in closing Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read to you verse 16. "But as it is, they," the people of faith, "they desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." May that be said about us. Verse 36, "they suffered mockings, floggings, chains, imprisonments, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, They were killed with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. Now, this is the final verse, verse 38, of whom the world is not worthy. These are people, men and women, that the world is not worthy. The world says they're suffering because God's judging them. And they know for a fact they're suffering because that's what happens on this earth as they give everything to the Lord. Adoniram quoted one of his most famous quotes, is there is no success without sacrifice. If we could ask him today, was it worth it? What do you think he would say? Every accumulated trial, it was worth every moment of it. May we live our lives with our eyes and our hearts fixed on eternity. As we close in prayer, as we have the worship team come back up, I want you to search your heart and say, Lord, am I at a place where my dedication to you, Lord, is like that? If it's not, why not? I ask myself this all the time. I teach this to you so that I can be reminded that this is the way that I'm supposed to live. Not searching for pleasure and being totally rocked to sleep in my spirituality because my country is so safe, so wealthy, and so comfortable. But Lord, am I preparing my heart, my mind, my family for eternity? This is what matters. After the closing song, I'll be in the back or up front. There'll be some elders. If you need prayer, we want God to do a revival in your heart. We are here today to rededicate our hearts to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, as we thank you for your word, for the, Lord, history and the legacy of these people that have gone before us. Lord, as we've seen in your word that this is what we are all called to, God, we want to embrace your will for our lives. Lord, we want to give up superficial Christianity. We want to walk away from those things that keep us, Lord, from being not only blessed by you, but a blessing for you to others. Lord, help us to embrace our trials. Help us to understand your perfect will for our lives. Lord, do revival in our hearts. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you.